I don't know if you remember last week's sermon. Chances are maybe not, but I had some opportunities this week. I talked about confessing your sins and how that was something that Christians do. I had a few chances this week. So anybody else have some chances this week? So nobody in the whole church sinned in a week. Way to go. Oh, two of us. All right. Well, there we go. Proud of the rest of you. Proud of you, Tori, for confessing it. And so those of you who didn't confess it this week, you got to teach us the secret, because I was, you know, it was only a few hours. This week, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be. While you turn there, I'm going to see if I can get myself ready here. Not hiding, but Rosie,
they're hiding.
I mean, I guess you could say that they're hiding. Speaking of confession, I'm going to apologize to Juliana Escalent, who often cleans our building, and Karen Malchiotti. I see you over there. I'll fix this, I promise. So, oh, you did? Well, that's good. We all of us need a little help. So I will vacuum this up or fix this. But sometimes when you're going into the Lord's presence, you feel like you ever feel like you have to get ready for church? I mean, you know, you kind of, maybe you think, maybe you're a little more mature and you're like, my heart or my mind or whatever. Some of us just think like, I have to put on a shirt that has buttons. Whatever your standard, you know, you kind of got to get ready for worship. And I just want to take a few minutes to get myself ready here. So hold on. Just need to. Sorry. I just wanted to be ready.
I love it.
I'm going to put something down on the floor.
I have been. It's funny for you, but I have been working hard to follow Jesus this week. I mean, this is difficult. This is difficult. You're sitting out there. You guys have really clean faces, frankly. Most of the men are clean shaven, which is fine. I do that sometimes, and other times not so much. And some of you have a better beard than I do, which is, you know, a good thing too. But this Jesus business is difficult. Being righteous, all those Bible verses, all those neighbors to love, all those prayers to pray. It is easy for you to sit out there, but I want you to know, I can tell right now, because I don't see dirt on your faces, you are not, like, you're not being as righteous as you could be. You're not being as faithful as you could be. Look how hard obedience is. This is difficult. This is challenging. I can see the righteousness like on the tip of my nose, like I, you know, peripheral vision. Like I don't know how you miss out on so much righteousness. I just don't see how you don't get it. So just you, this is coming out my mouth. Righteousness is coming out of my mouth. I don't even have time to clean my face. I'm so righteous. I spend so much time seeking God, I've just let my face go. Jesus said, take care not to practice your righteousness. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Skipping down to verse 16. Now, whenever you fast, do not make a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they distort their faces so that they will be noticed by people when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is a little awkward. Jesus didn't say what I thought he was going to say. I thought he was going to say, get messed up for me, sweat for me, be dirty for me, be ugly for me. Show everybody, just live such a righteous life you can't help but just be obvious about it. And he said the obvious. He said the opposite. He says, quit being religious about your fasting. Verse 16 says that people-pleasing religious folks would neglect their personal appearance. when they were fasting. But the original language has an even stronger message. It says these religious people wouldn't just neglect their appearance. In other words, they wouldn't just look a little sweaty or maybe a little unshaven or something like that. It says that they literally put on makeup, the meaning of the original word in Jesus' day. They put on makeup, they disfigured their faces, they like made themselves look bizarre in an effort to say, I am obviously doing something really, really, really righteous. Look how messed up my face is. I've got the makeup on. It's like, I mean, this is not the cosmetics line that we ever anticipate, you know, but somehow they had it. I think about those, you know, in Hollywood movies, there's makeup artists who are really, really good, and they turn a human being into like a Klingon in Star Trek or some kind of out of space alien, or they change the color of skin to blue or something, you know. And I watched some different YouTube videos this week, and you see like an actor or actress could spend hours just sitting in one of these chairs with a professional who like puts all this makeup on and adds like pieces of clay and then smooths it and then puts, and you end up with some, you know, inhuman creature, which is perfect for Hollywood. But what Jesus is saying is that on some part, these really religious people were doing some kind of first century version of that sort of behavior. They're transforming their appearance on the outside, trying to say, I look so different, I'm so messed up, take a look at how righteous I am. And they're hoping that the people around them in the temples and in the synagogues would say, wow, look how righteous they are. Whoa! Did you see how righteous she is? Wow! She must be walking with Jesus, because look at her face. You know what I mean? Wow! Look at that obedience. I do want to point something out, a nugget here in all of this. Jesus does expect people to fast. In verse 16, he says, when you fast. And when I run into hypocrites, I don't know about you, but when I run into hypocrites, I tend to assume that I'm released from my responsibility to obey Jesus because the hypocrisy is so disgusting. And it is disgusting. But Jesus doesn't grant an exemption and say, you got these hypocrites putting makeup on their face and trying to show off and get your attention and get great praise because of how religious they are. So you're free. Just forget about the whole fasting thing. I had hoped it would work out, but the hypocrites have ruined it for the rest of us. No, Jesus says, when you fast. And he talks about the hypocrites, and he confronts the hypocrites, and he teaches against the hypocrites, but he still says, when you fast. Now, it's interesting that the people fasting, you know, there are some rules, and we'll kind of dive into that, and what were they thinking about fasting, and what is fasting, and what did it mean, and all the rest of that, but for now, we're zooming in on Matthew 6, and Matthew 6 comes in the middle of Matthew 5 and 7. No surprises there, 5, 6, 7. But what Jesus is doing in these three chapters is introducing himself, in a sense, to a bunch of Jewish people and saying, I'm the Son of God. I have a mission. I have a purpose. I have a certain identity. I see things a certain way. And in Matthew 5 through 7, he's introducing his alternative perspective to people. And 6 is really filled with this. He'll say, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Or you have heard such and such and such and such, but let me tell you. So he's constantly taking what they think to be true and turning it around and saying, I need to correct your thinking. And this passage about fasting comes in the middle of all of that. He's not throwing out fasting. He's not throwing out all the religious behaviors. So we have to be careful, even though you hear me saying quit being religious. He's not throwing it all out. What he's doing is saying, the heart of God and the will of God is about why we fast. It's about the attitude of fasting. So fasting is normal. Fasting is expected. Jesus says, when you fast. But he says the people have the attitude totally wrong. Many Jewish people had lost the heart of their religion. They'd lost the reason for doing it. It was no longer about the inside of who they were. It was no longer about God. It was about putting on makeup and following the rules and doing all these behaviors to get pleasure from pleasing people. And Jesus says they had their reward in full. So how can you and I quit being religious? How can we fast with the right heart? Well, choose your audience, be normal, and keep secrets. We'll talk about choosing our audience first. If God is your audience, I think you're going to quit being religious because you're not trying to please people anymore. That's where religion, in the way Jesus is thinking about it, comes from. Now, some of you realize you actually don't desire to please God. We might as well just begin right here. Some of you know, you don't have to tell me, nobody's going to have to raise their hands or, you know, put mud on your face, but you can just say, look, I just don't desire to please God. Deep down inside, I just don't desire to please him. I don't want to do it. And that's a great place to start. There's power in being honest. Because it might be for many of us that 100% of the time or 80% of the time or 20% of the time, we say, you know what, I just want to please people. I just want to please people. It's people that are my school teachers. It's people that are my parents. It's people that are my boss. It's people that are my neighbors. It's people who work for the government. It's people, it's people, it's people. So I'm just being honest. I don't care about pleasing God. I just got to please all these people. Or that is what I'm thinking about. And I can get it because it may not even be your decision. If you work for somebody else or you go to school somewhere else or, you know, you want to not end up delinquent on your taxes, like you have to listen to people and follow rules and go along with these things. So maybe you just feel pressured and you're like, I'm just going to please people. And once I get all those boxes checked, then my life is mine. And I've done what I'm supposed to do, played by the rules of all those people, and we're good. There is also sort of a darker difficulty. Some of us have pretty controlling or dysfunctional or unkind people in our lives who really make it hard. I mean, the story of the wicked stepmother in Cinderella had to come from somewhere. I don't know, I've never read where it came from, but I mean, there had to be like the kind of people who would inspire that person to say, yeah, there's this wicked family member who makes things miserable for me, and the only hope I've got is like a glass slipper that perfectly fits after midnight and all that, you know, and so they come up with this whole big story. But the wicked stepmother part, at least, most of us can realize, like, oh yeah, wicked family members who make your life miserable and control you. Do you know who sees you and can help you? Whatever the dynamic is, it's Christ the Messiah. You say to yourself, I don't even want to please God. Why would I even please God? Christ the Messiah has answers for that. I'm stuck in some situation where I have to please people or else I'll lose my job. Or I have to please people or I'm going to get yelled at. Or I feel trapped in whatever way it is. Christ the Messiah says, that's a problem, but it's not too much for me. It's not too difficult for me. This is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Leads us beside still waters. Leads us through valleys of darkness. Sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. This is the good shepherd, Christ the Messiah. Have you turned your life over to him? Maybe the point to start with fasting is other people's control of me has become so unbearable that I need to just say, Lord, prepare that table. Lord, lead me out of this situation. I need somebody more powerful to step in. My motives are in the wrong place. I don't want to please you, but I know that you're the only one worth pleasing. In the late 1990s, around the same time Living Hope was getting started, there was another church in Watford, England. It was called Soul Survivor Church. And this was a passionate congregation. They were serving the Lord. The songs coming out of Soul Survivor apparently were influencing worship around the world. Other churches and groups and places were using their songs. They had a man named Matt Redman as a worship leader. He was writing songs. And, you know, from over here, say, we would think, wow, they got it together. They're loving worship. Things are fantastic. The rest of the world's using their songs, or some of them anyway. But at that church, the leadership realized, this is a backstory I read, that the leadership realized that they had lost their way in worship. That as a group of people in a building in a certain place and time, they were no longer eagerly seeking God and worshiping him and passioning. And I'm just reading this from them talking about it back then. I don't know them personally. But they felt like we've lost our sense of focusing on the Lord. We're making music and we're doing great and everybody's using our songs and it's blessing people. But we don't seem to be worshiping like we were. So the leadership kind of said, time out. We're going to shift how we do the music and all the rest and kind of retooled it. Reset. You know, they did their Sundays differently for a long time to try to regain their heart. And during that time, Matt Redman, he says in this article that he was in his own house and he just said, I'm just writing a worship song just for me. My own heart just needs to get this right. And he ends up coming up with a song called The Heart of Worship. And this is part of that song. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. Not the outward appearance, right? You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It sounds easy when reading scripture or talking about somebody else's life or this idea of being religious. It makes sense on paper. It's pretty easy to spot. You can just see like, oh yeah, that's, you know, that's what's wrong with them, or that's how this should be, or I read the Bible, I get it, just do it right. But deep down in our hearts, I think that we all gravitate toward pleasing people. I know I do. I live in a family of people. I have neighbors. I just kind of end up going, I just don't want to always be displeasing somebody, right? It's pretty hard to get along with under the best of circumstances sometimes. So we just naturally, I think, gravitate toward trying to avoid conflict. And I'm not here to say that we should fight every single battle, but I will say that there must be a limit with trying to please people, because first of all, and this won't surprise anybody, none of us can really please anybody, right? I mean, maybe I could try really, really hard and be really, really wise, and I might please a person for like 3 minutes, 47 seconds. And then if I'm really great, like next week, it'll be like 7 minutes. And if I work super hard and get some professional training and watch some self-help YouTube videos, I might get to like 10 minutes before I disappoint somebody. But then we're right back where we started. Irritating people or whatever. And it's not even stuff that's wrong with us. It's just things that just seem to go wrong. We just seem to find it very difficult. Feelings change fast, of course. Some of it's on the other person. Feelings change fast. Attitudes change fast. They're in a bad mood. They wish they had ice cream and they can't get it. And before you know it, they're grumpy and you're like, what did I do wrong? You know, all this stuff just goes on and on. I've never met a human who could fully please me, and I've never met a human that I could fully please. So, people pleasing. Another problem with people pleasing is it's often a form of manipulation. We might be outwardly pleasing that other person, but inwardly we're really trying to get something from somebody, or we're trying to fix a problem. If I could make them happy, then it wouldn't be like this. If I did that for them, then I'll get this for me. Or if it could only get fixed like that, then it would be very much better for me. So that would be amazing. But that's manipulation, which is getting pretty close to sin, I think. Some of us please people more than others. Some of us try more than others. Some of us less than others. Some of you are sitting here hearing this and you're like, I could really care less what anybody thinks. I'm going to put zero effort into pleasing people. I have a low view of human beings and would be happy if they all just stayed farther away from me. So I know. But even that is a little bit of a situation of just acknowledging I can't make people happy, so I'll have nothing to do with them whatsoever. For those of you who would say, I've got to get along with a lot of people, I've really got to please people, it's kind of practical. You have coaches, you have bosses, you have teachers, you have authority figures in your life. You have people whose lives are so wrapped up in yours, even if it's not a power dynamic, their lives are so wrapped up in yours that you just know, I've sort of got to decide about keeping this person happy versus what happens if they're not happy. And how am I going to put up with this if they're not? Nobody wants to have misery under the roof. Nobody wants to have misery in the car with them. Nobody wants a lot of misery. We don't want to increase misery. So maybe we just put on a mask. Just put on a mask with all of our righteous acts and always just put on a mask and look really, really righteous and look really, really religious. Why not just do that? Just be fake about it. We can look good. We can appear righteous. We can please people and they'll all go, whew, look how hard he's working to be like Jesus. I guess he's a good guy. He's a good guy because look how hard he's working for me. Look how hard he's working for his neighbors. Look how hard he works. Look how slow he drives when it's, you know, traffic. Look how fast he drives when he's in the left lane on 6. Like, he's just doing the right thing, you know? We're so happy with that guy. The reason why not is because God sees in secret. And he's the only one who can give you the rewards you really want. Our alternative to being religious about our fasting is to fast for God alone. In Matthew 5-7, Jesus sets up an either or perspective. I don't think he always does either or perspectives. I don't think he's always so black and white, but he is in these cases. Throughout this sermon, this Matthew 5-7 message that we're reading, Jesus is kind of moving everything toward a conclusion at the end of chapter 7, where he says, you're either building your house on the sand or you're building your house on the rocks. And he kind of points ahead. He gets a little bit ahead of himself, you might say, and to tips his hand. And he says in chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, Or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth, he told the people gathered around him that this day. So you have a choice here. Your righteous acts, your religious acts, can be done to please people or they can be done to please God. It's either building your house on the sand or building your house on the rock. And in verse 19 to 21 of chapter 6, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a challenge here. This chapter brings up rewards a lot, which kind of surprises me. I kind of was like, Jesus is bringing up rewards an awfully lot. But if you're going to choose the rewards that Jesus is talking about, the rewards that come from God, there's a challenge, which is this. You don't know when the rewards are going to come. You don't exactly know what the rewards are going to be because you're walking by faith, not by sight. If you're walking by sight, if you're doing your religious acts to please people, you're saying, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be business deals. It's going to be that warm, friendly handshake. It's going to be that the person gives me more time or the person does what I want. They save the last scoop of ice cream for me. I get to hold the remote control. You get all these benefits, these big perks of life that you're secretly hoping for when you please people. Which rewards will it be? When you step out in faith and you live to please God alone, chances are you're not going to get the praise of people. You may not get visible, tangible things like gifts from people or whatever other rewards can come from a human being. I think, though, you can have God's approval and know it. I know you can have God's approval because we can get it through Jesus Christ. We end up saying, we believe in Jesus, and the Father says, that's all I've been waiting on. You've got my approval. I love you. I've always loved you. You can always have his approval, but I think you can see it. You just won't see it the same way you do with pleasing people. So what comes next? We talked about choosing your audience. What comes next if we want to quit being religious? Well, be normal. Be normal. These hypocrites disfigure their faces just to say, look how much I love God. Look how religious I am. Look how much I'm following all the rules. And Jesus says, be normal. Wash that dirt off your face. Wash the makeup off. Quit all the pretense. Quit all the faking. Quit all the stuff acting like, look how righteous you are. Look how good you are. Look how much you've got your act together. Quit all that. Quit. Just be normal. Just be normal. That's why next week, if I say, how many of you confessed your sins this week, you can all raise your hands instead of just Tori and I. You can say, we all did. We're all normal. And I know you were half asleep and all the rest. I'm not being too hard on you. But, or like, can I really do that in church? Never been asked that question before. Yeah, you just be normal. Don't just leave the dirt on, you know. Just leave the dirt on and come on in the door and we'll be glad you're here. You'll be just like the rest of us. These hypocrites distort their face because their habits reflect their values. Their values are, I'm going to change my appearance, I'm going to change the way I look so that people will say I'm religious. So I can get accepted, I can get approved, I can feel safe, I can be like, I look good, I look like I belong. Nobody's going to question me or harass me because I've gone to the extra level to make myself look good so that I don't have to deal with angry people or disappointed people. What habits or actions do you take before you go out into whatever you think of as like a spiritual or religious experience? I joked earlier about, hold on, I got to get ready for church and like mix mud and water and be like, okay, I'm ready to go into the house of the Lord now. I was joking about it. But you have actual habits. You have actual values behind those habits. What are those things? When you think you're about to get into a religious situation, a spiritual moment in your life, what are the habits? What kind of things come up in your heart? And are those oriented toward pleasing God? Or are they some sort of distortion of who you are and how you live to try to make people feel good about you and like who you are? I'm saying to you this morning, just be normal about your obedience. You ever work with one of those people who, like, let's say they type at a keyboard and a chair, they're just kind of an above, they're just like a, I don't know what to call them, an overachiever. And so, like, they can't just be at the normal desk and, like, type, but they have, like, this yoga ball, which is, like, weighted with beads. And so, like, you know, the rest of you are just trying to do your job, but this person's like, I'm on the yoga ball, and I'm typing. Look, I can do it with one foot in the air, and then the beads in, you know. And you ever see these, like, you know, and you're just like, could you just do your job, you know? I mean, like, great for you with the yoga ball. I'm sure it keeps your spine straighter and you know, builds muscle tension, improves blood flow, like, good for you. But, you know, like, can we just, you know, can we just dial it back and be normal? Like, I think work's hard enough without the yoga ball typing stuff, you know? Can we just be normal? Jesus is saying, just be normal about your obedience. Put on your normal clothes, act like a normal human being, be righteous on the inside. It'll show up on the outside in plenty of normal ways. No need for the yoga ball stuff. Verse 16 says that these people that Jesus is, who would have been looking at him, some of them probably were looking at him, you know, or had known the kind of people that he's talking about, says they're all about people pleasing. They're all about looking a certain way. It's back to that Hollywood thing again, the makeup artist who turns a human into a hooligan or some kind of outlandish outer space creature or something. And Jesus is saying, just be normal. Just be normal. You don't have to look different. You don't have to mess your face up. You don't have to show everybody what you're doing. Just be normal. And by this point, you might just even be like, what is even going on with fasting? I mean, you get the idea, don't eat food. But, I mean, like, I mean, really, what? Why, how has this even come up? Well, here's a super quick overview from the scriptures. God's people, the Jews, would have been fasting for a long time. He expects that to continue. Gentiles practiced it after the Gentiles came in and were believers. But here's what it is. In really short ways, people would fast because of their own individual sin or because of sins of a whole group of people. They might realize as a group of people or an individual might realize in their own life, I have really disobeyed God, and it's a major problem. And I'm going to stop eating for a period of time so that I can just really deeply seek the Lord. Like that time I would have spent eating or preparing food, which is a big commitment in the ancient world, no microwaves, I'm going to seriously just be seeking God because my sin bothers me so much I can't even eat. And I want God to know that I'm serious. So I'm giving that up to seek his face. Fasting showed these people are mourning about their sin. They're sad about it. They're grieving it. They're repenting about it. It bothers them. Another time to fast would be serious crises. A military might be invading Israel. It's a serious crisis. They feel like they're going to lose. They feel like they're in threat of losing their entire nation. God, we need your help. This is so bad. Again, this is so bad, we're not going to eat because we need you to help us quickly. So we are spending even more time praying, even more time fasting. We're seeking you. This would be like Nehemiah. When the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and destroyed, Nehemiah said he fasted and prayed. He was so upset about the destruction of Jerusalem that he fasted and prayed, hoping that out of his fasting would come God's renewal, God's leadership, God's restoration of the city. There's another time where people just want to seek God more completely. They may not have anything wrong in their life. They just want more of God, like the song we sang earlier, and they fast. They fast just to seek the Lord more. In all of this, what's really clear is that the motive for fasting is important. I'm not aware of any rule that says, well, it's got to happen on Mondays, or it doesn't count unless you skip four meals, or it doesn't count unless your discomfort index reaches a scale of 7 on like 1 to 10. Like, I can't find any sort of like really precise rules. There were some that they had like created as a standard, but I can't find anywhere where God says anything other than motives, anything other than, would you realize that your life deeply needs me and give up some things, namely food, and seek me? By the way, when the Old Testament prophets would challenge the Jews about their lifestyle and they would feel responsible to fast, those prophets would often say, don't bother fasting unless you're actually going to please God, unless you're actually going to change your behavior, because the fasts then were in relation to some kind of sin. The prophets would say, if you're just going to like go without food and disfigure your face, or even if you keep your face looking nice, if you're just going to go without food, but you're not serious about actually changing your life, then don't bother fasting. That's an empty fast. That's a slap in the face to God. Don't even do that. The point's not to be religious. It's not to get something from God. That's another idea from other religions that could kind of creep in, like, well, I might fast and make God do something, or I'm kind of spiritually twisting God's arm and he'll like release blessings because he has to because I'm fasting. He's under no obligation. He's not twisted or cajoled or pressured by anything that we could do. We can't subdue him. Can't pressure him. What we can do is say, I want to be closer to you, God. I want to please you. I want to express what's true in the inside of my heart to you, and so I'm going without food. So if you want to quit being religious, choose your audience, be normal. And I was just saying this, thirdly, be secret. Now, we spend most of our lives saying, don't keep secrets. Don't keep secrets from your family. Don't keep secrets. Don't keep secrets. We tell our kids at an early age, don't keep secrets. Tell me where you've been. Tell me what you're doing. It'll go better for you. If you know. And we expect the same. Neighbors, employees, government processes, whatever. Like, we expect, we want transparency. We don't like secrets. Jesus twists that a little bit and says, in this case, leave it between you and God. Or keep a secret. God is encouraging us to keep our religious practices secret so that we seek God's rewards. I think just human nature, just me, it's just my speculation, but I think human nature, if we knew we have a chance to get rewards from other people, it's always going to make our will to obey just a little more shaky, because we have spent a lot of our lives walking by sight instead of faith, right? So it's a hardship. It's like, well, yeah, maybe I better do that, you know, and we're still growing in faith. So Jesus is saying, keep it a secret. Just keep it a secret. Just don't tell anybody about it. Get your rewards from God. Now, sometimes I read the Bible. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible and I go, but what about this? And this keeping secrets idea makes sense to me because it's on the pages of Scripture. Jesus said, keep it a secret. But my mind was going, well, now, wait a minute. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. So now I'm a little bit confused. And I'm like, okay, I'm reading my Bible. Matthew 6 says, keep it secret. But Matthew 10 says, confess me before men. I don't know if anybody else is kind of like, well, which is it? Am I keeping it a secret or am I not keeping it? Well, here's the difference, I think. Here's how we sort this out. And it's a good challenge. I like it. I think the main difference between Matthew 6 and 10 relates to your motive. Why are you fasting? That's a big one. Or confessing him before men. It probably wouldn't happen in Cape Cod, Massachusetts in 2024 to go around and be like, I'm walking with Jesus. Oh, and the crowds began to clap, you know? Probably not. You know, you walk into your office, you walk into your school. I'm following the Ten Commandments. I'm obeying the Lord, you know? I told my pastor I hadn't sinned all week long. So he had, but none of us had. You know, like, nobody's going to clap for these things. Nobody's going to get excited about these things. This doesn't lead to celebration in our culture. So what's your motive? But there's a second piece of this, which is that our religious actions should be as private as possible. Our allegiance to God, our loyalty to God should be as private as possible. Now, when Christ talks about confession, he means in a spoken way or a vocal way, saying, I've chosen to follow Christ. It doesn't mean that every day those people go around saying, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. I've chosen to follow Christ. Look at me. Put the dirt on my face. You know, some of you think back to whenever the day you became a Christian was like, I put the dirt on my face 27 years ago, still wearing the dirt. Still wearing the dirt. Did it 3 years ago. Look at the dirt. Three-year-old dirt, you know. It's a nice vintage of dirt on my face. Been wearing it a long time. A lot of sun, salt air. It's really like, it's good dirt. Been doing this a long time. A few weeks ago, we baptized two people, Jasmine and Janelle, from the church here. They got baptized. It was the brisk waters of a pond right here in Hyannis. They really, really wanted to get baptized. They didn't want to wait. We said, we're going to do it. So we go get them baptized. They were publicly expressing we're Christ followers. If you've been baptized, you've done this. If you want to be baptized, this is what would happen. They're publicly saying we're Christ followers. There were some guys scuba diving a few hundred yards away, other people standing in the parking lot doing whatever they were doing, having a good Sunday morning experience, I guess, for them. And here's Janelle and Jasmine saying, we just want to publicly in front of the church and the scuba divers and the guys in the parking lot say, we're publicly following Christ. That's what we're doing with our lives. We are following Christ. We're letting it be known. But I haven't seen Janelle or Jasmine do a public act of faith since. They confessed Christ before men. They confessed Christ before you as the church saying, we're following. Let's walk in relationship together. Let's follow Christ together. We're stepping into this community of God's people and we want to do that together. But I've, you know, not had them call and say, by the way, I'd like to be saying my prayers. Can you get the whole church to come over to the house, you know? by the way, I'm going to be giving, so I'll, you know, you'll see me at the back with the box, or you'll see me on my phone. It's not a text. I'm texting to give. You know, here's my check. I'm writing it out. You know, they're not doing that. They're not doing that. They had their public confession. They made it to the Lord. But all the acts of obedience, so many of those acts of obedience, maybe all of them, are private acts of obedience. And I'm not just talking about them. I'm just saying all believers. It ends up being private acts of obedience so much of the time. Speaking of acts of obedience, I've been loving God so long I can tell that the mud on my face is dried. I don't know if that's like increased righteousness or just a sign to end this sermon and get this over with. Probably the latter. So I'm going to leave it at this. You ever work out at a gym? I know since the pandemic, the number of people who work out at a gym has gone down. Maybe it's back up by now. I don't know. But you ever work out at a gym? Or you play sports of any kind, some sort of competitive thing? I've worked out at a gym a few times in my life. And probably like, this was probably like 10 years ago, but there's this one guy at the gym who was a regular. I'd see him every day when I was there. And friends of mine at the gym who were there before me were like saying, you know, this man's going to come over to you at some point and ask you to help him lift heavy weights when he's thinking he's lifting a lot for himself and his body size. And I am not a big person, so I do not recommend, like, I do not think I'm the guy that people should ask them to spot when they want to, like, break their personal record for squatting or bench pressing. Like, don't come ask me. But this guy, sure enough, a few months go by, and this guy comes over, and he's bigger than me and taller than me. And he comes over, and he's like, I'm going to lift some heavy weights. Can you, spot me? And I'm like, sure. Okay. I'll call 911 is more like it, but sure, I'll spot you, you know? And the way that he went about his exercising was just like, you know, I'm a big dude. Like, you can't walk past stuff without smashing into it, you know? I'm so big, big. I don't remember if he had like a headband, but I just get the image that he was just like sweating, you know? And I was kind of like, did you go in the bathroom and like wet paper towels and like rub your face with those and then like squeeze it like around this part of your neck and then come out and smash into stuff and be like, man, I'm so big, you know? Can't even have a water bottle around a guy like me. Can you spot me? It's just absurd for most of us, you know? It's just absurd. And Jesus says, just be normal. Who's your audience? Just be normal. Keep it a secret. You don't have to go around being impressive, being amazing, showing up to make people say, look how great he is. This is what Jesus says. Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, whenever you fast, do not make a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they distort their faces so that they will be noticed by people when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by people, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing that would bless us more than for you to make us the same on the inside and the outside. And what I ask in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit is that you would work with each one of us so that we love you more and we live for your approval. All of us have been in situations where we had to please people and we've learned habits and we've picked up all the rest, and some of us are grumpy about it and some of us are super polished at it and some of us have got a long way to go and some of us have got even farther than that. But nothing is too difficult for you. So please help us learn to fast with a desire to please you, with an honest desire to seek you and to rest the whole while knowing that we've never made ourselves righteous. And we could never make ourselves righteous, but we can be honest, we can be normal, and we can say, we just want you. We just want more of you. And we know that to seek you is to find you, and to find you is to love you, and that makes it all worth it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm coming back to the heart. And it's all about you. just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper.
About you, Jesus. I don't have to clean up, dress up, get up. You could lay in bed and say, it's all about you, Jesus, and it'd be good enough for him, because that's all he wants us to say. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. I don't know if I'll see you in the middle of this week. I hope so. Hope to see you again next Sunday, but when you show up, just be yourself. What Jesus says to you is, it's all about me. I'm going to do everything that needs to be done. So just show up, be normal, be yourself. You're accepted here, you're loved here, you're wanted here. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, which means it is finished. Greatest, easiest Bible truth ever. So just come on in, and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Sundays. Thank you for coming to worship today. May the Lord bless you and keep you.